Open the scriptures with me this morning to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We are living today in the dispensation of God's grace. We're not under the law anymore. We're not anticipating an earthly kingdom to be established that God promised Israel. In fact, God today is not dealing with the nation of Israel as He has dealt with them in the past and as He will deal with them in the future. God is today building a church which He refers to as the body of Christ. It's not an organization. It is a living organism made up of each individual believers. It is a new body of believers. It is a new kind of church. It was not known in time past, and it was not like we see the situation in time past. In time past, there was a clear distinction between Jew and Gentile in God's dealings with men. God separated the nation of Israel, had a purpose for them, and the Gentiles were left as outsiders. In Ephesians 2, verse 12, it says, "At that time, the Gentiles were without Christ, meaning aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." They were far off from God. But there's been a tremendous change for the Gentiles with what God has revealed now for this present dispensation. The dispensation of grace, we find that now, look at verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you Gentiles, he says, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, which he shed on the cross of Calvary, certainly is the basis for our salvation. He died on that cross for us. He shed his blood and paid the price for our sins, that we might not have to pay it ourselves. He rose again that we could have life. But that death on Calvary was also the basis for the church, which is the body of Christ, the basis for the creation of that new body of believers. That, too, was through his shed blood. Look at verse 14. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." When Christ died on that cross, the scriptures tell us right here that he broke down the middle wall that separated Jews and Gentiles, that kept them separated from each other. It was what caused the enmity between Jew and Gentile. And that enmity and that wall was the law. The Lord Jesus Christ broke down and wiped out the law when he died on the cross of Calvary. He did that in order that he could create something new, that he would create in himself, in Christ himself, one new man. That is the church, which is the body of Christ. One new man. He says, from the two. From the two. For Jew and Gentile are now brought together in one new body. One new creation, which is called the church, the body of Christ. And there's no distinction today between Jew and Gentile. God does not offer salvation today to the Jew only, or even to the Jew first and then the Gentile. We're on an equal footing, and that's what this is describing. Look at verse 16. "And that he might reconcile." He did this that he might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, to God. That he might bring us to God, change our relationship with God, bring us into relationship with God. And notice it says, through the cross. Through the cross. Thereby, or by that cross, putting to death the enmity which existed. Enmity between Jew and Gentile, but also enmity between sinful men and God. It happened through the cross. What it does not say in that passage is that it happened at the cross. It does not say that the cross was the point at which the church, the body of Christ, began. I don't believe that it was. It was not the time when the church began, but it was certainly the time when the basis for the church was established and made possible. God made possible the creation of this new body of believers when he died on the cross of Calvary. But it was not the point, it was not the time when that church actually began. The beginning of the church, we actually don't know that. I don't think anybody knows that. In the mind of God, it began before the foundation of the world. The basis for it was certainly at the cross. But as far as the actual beginning of the church and who was the very first person added to the church, the body of Christ, I don't know of any scripture that tells us that exactly. It could have been the Apostle Paul. Many believe that it was. But we don't know that. We do see, I believe, that it was not during the Old Testament. The church, the body of Christ, did not exist during the Old Testament. It did not exist during Jesus' earthly ministry recorded in the Gospels. And I don't believe that it was present in the early chapters of the book of Acts, as many people teach. They think that Pentecost was the birthday or the beginning of the church. But if you read carefully those early chapters of the book of Acts, you'll see that God is still dealing with Israel, still dealing with them under the law, still anticipating their kingdom, and still, you know, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. And none of that is true about the church, which is the body of Christ. I do believe the church began sometime during the Acts period. I think Paul was a member of the church, the body of Christ. So was Timothy. So was Titus. The saints at Ephesus, at Philippi, at Colossae. All these people were a part of the church, the body of Christ. So it had to begin sometime then. But you see, I don't think that's the key question. This is where we left off last Sunday morning, is what is the key question? The key question is not when did the church begin. The key question that's most important for us to answer is when was the truth concerning the church, the body of Christ, revealed? You see, that's the it's not so critical that I know who was the first person who was a part of the church, the body of Christ. You know, it doesn't change my life. It doesn't affect my Christian walk in any little bit to understand, well, Paul was the first person then. No, it might have been Paul. It might have been Silas or Barnabas. I don't need to know that. What is critical for me to know and for you to know is where do I go in the Scriptures to find what God's plan and purpose is for me today as a part of this present dispensation of grace? Where do I go to find the truth concerning the church, the body of Christ, concerning the nature of this church, the nature of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Savior, yes. Lord, yes. But also He's the head over all things of the body. Where do I go to find my relationship with other believers? Where do I go and find out what my worship should be like during this present age? Where do I go to find out what I need to do to be saved? What is the gospel message that should be proclaimed today of how people can come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and be added to this church by His Spirit? How do I know what God's purpose is for His church? Where do I find my future, my hope as a member of the church, the body of Christ? You see, those are critical questions. Those are critical issues, and I need to know where to go in Scripture to find those answers. And so this morning, we're going to seek to answer this question. When was the truth concerning the church, the body of Christ, revealed? And where do we find this truth? Now, we're going to look right here in Ephesians chapter 2. Look with me at verse 17. It says, "And He," this is Christ, "and He came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who were near." Interesting statement. The Lord Jesus Christ came and He preached peace to two different groups. To you who are afar off, that's Gentiles, and to those who were near, that's Jews. And we have to ask this question. Well, when Jesus Christ was here upon this earth and living here on this earth and teaching and preaching, did He preach peace to both Jews and Gentiles? Did He preach a message of peace to both Jews and Gentiles? And the answer to that is no. If you look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was it directed to? He says He was a servant, He was a minister to the circumcision, the Jews, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. His ministry was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In fact, even when He sent out His 12 apostles in Matthew chapter 10, He told them, He says, don't go into the Gentiles. He says, don't even go into the way of the Samaritans. You go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because at that particular time, that's who His ministry was limited to. And he wasn't opening up some new truth concerning a new body of believers. He was talking to Israel about promises that had been made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and passed down through that nation through the years. That's what His ministry was about. So He didn't preach peace to the Gentiles. He didn't preach, if you'll just believe in Me and trust in Me, you can have peace with God. He didn't preach that. You know, the only peace that was really focused on primarily there was peace on this earth, with a kingdom that would be established. And a kingdom that the Gentiles at that time would have had no part in. Now, it's not that God didn't have a purpose for the Gentiles. It's not that God didn't know that Gentiles would be saved and even prophesied that Gentiles would be saved. But their blessing was going to be limited to being blessed only with Israel. As God blessed Israel, the Gentiles would be brought in and be blessed with them. In Romans chapter 15, He brings that as well. So Christ didn't preach peace to Jews and Gentiles during His ministry. And when He instructed the 12 apostles to go out and preach in the early chapters of the book of Acts, when He sent them out to preach, He told them, their message was also limited to the Jews only, initially. They were to start where? What city? Jerusalem. You begin in Jerusalem and Judea and then Samaria, and then it was to go to the ends of the earth. And they were to preach to the Jews only. That's what they did. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. There were Gentiles there, but the only Gentiles there were proselytes, those who had adopted the Jews' religion, who had been circumcised and become a part of the Jews' religion. There was no opening up to all the Gentiles and saying, salvation is open to you too. It didn't happen in the early chapters of the book of Acts. In fact, it didn't happen until we get to Acts chapter 10. You know, Acts chapter 10, God sent Peter to go to the house of a man named Cornelius, an uncircumcised Gentile, and to preach to him. Peter didn't want to go. He was very reluctant to go. The vision was repeated three times before he would go. And God sent a vision to Cornelius saying to send for a man named Peter to come and minister to you. And Peter gets there and he ministers the word of God for the very first time to an uncircumcised Gentile. And he felt very uncomfortable in the whole thing. And the Jews were not happy with him at all. And he had to explain to them, you know, this all came from God. God had to initiate this. But you see, Jesus didn't preach that initially, and neither did the 12 apostles. They didn't open up and preach peace to Jew and Gentile alike. In fact, if you look at Jesus' ministry and look at the ministry of the 12 apostles, they didn't reveal anything about the church, which is the body of Christ. They didn't talk at all about Jew and Gentile being brought together as one new body of believers in Christ with no difference between them. They didn't talk about the law being broken down. If you look at the law, it was observed all through the Lord's ministry. But if you look at the book of Acts, the law was still observed by the believing Jews even throughout the entire book of Acts. They still were under the law, worshiping in the temple, bringing their sacrifices, keeping the feast days, keeping the Sabbath days. It was all still a part of their ministry. You see, so we ask the question, well, then what does this verse mean? Go back and read it with me again. So he says, and he came, and he preached peace to you who are far off. Now, clearly, who is the he there? That's Jesus. We're talking about the Lord Jesus. That's who did this. But let's look closely at what it actually says. The expression, he came, is literally the words, having come. Having come, he preached peace. Now, having come, I certainly think, refers to his coming the first time when he came to this earth, when he was born, you know, as a babe in Bethlehem, and lived and completed his ministry and died on Calvary and was resurrected. I think that's what it's talking about here. Having come and finished the work of redemption. His death on Calvary for our sins, his resurrection, having done that, having, you know, abolished and broken down the middle wall of separation between Jew and Gentile through that finished work, having come and accomplished that, it says he preached peace. He preached peace. Now, the expression preached peace is these words literally. The word preached is the word it's where we get our word evangelize. The Greek word is where we get our word evangelize. And it means to announce or proclaim good news or to proclaim the gospel. So when it says he preached, it says he announced or proclaimed the good news or the gospel. And what was that good news? What was that gospel? Peace. It was peace. Peace between Jew and Gentile. One aspect of the peace, but in particular, peace between sinful men and God, whether Jew or Gentile. Sinful men, whether Jew or Gentile. Well, he announced that good peace. But the question again is, when? When? I don't think he did it when he came. When he came that first time, that was not his purpose, to pronounce and proclaim that peace. When he came, he made it possible for that peace to be announced. He made possible by dying on Calvary for our sins to enable us to have peace with God, but also breaking down the middle wall of separation between Jew and Gentile, allowing there to be peace between Jew and Gentile. He did that with his first coming, but he didn't preach it at that time. He didn't proclaim the good news at that time. That had to come later. You see, a lot of people think the Lord Jesus Christ is the only time Jesus said anything was while he was here upon this earth. The only time Jesus preached, the only time Jesus gave revelation was while he was here upon this earth. Now think about that. This is the God of glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is the God of glory, the eternal Son of God. That's not the only time He has spoken. It's not the only time He has spoken. Look with me in the book of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Galatians, talks about the nature of his ministry. And look at verse 10. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men?" He says, "For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of" who? Christ. The Apostle Paul was a bondservant, a slave of Christ. Now look at what he says in verse 11. He says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." The good news that I proclaim, the good news I preach, is not according to man. Verse 12. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Paul was saved, after a few several years in Damascus, he went up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before him. But they didn't give him the gospel. They didn't give him, here's the gospel you're to preach. Here's the gospel we received, and you're to preach this too. They didn't give him the gospel. They didn't teach him what he was to preach or teach him what his ministry was about. In fact, his ministry was distinct from theirs. He was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Their ministry was to the Jews. So he says, I didn't receive this from man. I wasn't taught the gospel by man. Where did it come to Paul? How did he get it? By revelation from Jesus Christ. God spoke to him. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him. From where? From heaven. From heaven. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just speak while he was here on this earth. He has also spoken from heaven. And he spoke to the Apostle Paul. He gave him this gospel he was to preach. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, when Paul talks about the sound doctrine that was entrusted to him, he says, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that he taught, the gospel that he preached, were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is a verse of Scripture that also gives people difficulty in understanding what it means as far as when this took place. In verse 8, start with me in verse 8, 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul is talking to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he tells him, he's trying to encourage Timothy. Timothy tended to be a timid young man. So he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Notice that how he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now, a lot of people would think, well, that's just talking about Jesus' earthly words. No. It's not just talking about the earthly words that Jesus spoke. It's talking about the testimony that the Lord has given then and later. He says, nor of me his prisoner. He says, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, the good news, he says, according to the power of God, the one who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now, you see, that goes back. When did the church begin? Well, in the mind of God, it was all laid out and purposed before time began, before the foundation of the world. This was God's purpose. God called us according to his own purpose and grace. But look at verse 10. He says, but now it has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But now it has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, I don't think that's a reference to his appearing and coming to this earth in his earthly ministry. I don't think that's his first coming that's in view. I think that this is when he appeared to apostles and prophets, in particular, when he appeared to the Apostle Paul and gave him this truth. Keep reading with me. He says, it's now, Paul says, been revealed, as he writes these things, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, the one who has abolished death and brought light and immortality to light through the gospel. Which gospel? Which gospel do you think is in view here? This is not the gospel that he preached. The Lord Jesus Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom to Israel, and declared to them that the kingdom is at hand. It draws near because the king was in their midst. It's not the gospel of the kingdom. That's the same thing that the apostles preached in the early chapters of the book of Acts. This is a gospel about abolishing death and bringing life and immortality to life through the gospel. And Paul says this, look at verse 11. The gospel, he says, to which I was appointed, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of who? Of the Gentiles. You see the distinction in his ministry, the difference in his ministry? He had a ministry to the Gentiles. He had a ministry to the Gentiles. God revealed to him a gospel message. He gave it to him by direct revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and gave him numerous revelations. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about the abundance of the revelations that God gave him of this truth. And this gospel, he says, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. When you look at that statement in Ephesians 2, and it says, having come, he preached or proclaimed peace. I think he did that through the Lord, through the Apostle Paul. He did that through the message that he entrusted through to the Apostle Paul. If you look at the gospel, when you look at the gospel that was entrusted to Paul, there's two aspects to it. Okay? One of those is found in 1 Corinthians 15. Turn there with me for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And start with me in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Paul writes to these Corinthians, and he writes this letter during the Acts period, during his Acts period ministry. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." What does he say? "That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now, there's a statement that's repeated there twice in that. According to the Scriptures. What Scriptures did they have at that particular time? You see, that would have been the Old Testament Scriptures. The fact that Jesus Christ would die for the sins of men, the fact that Jesus Christ would rise again from the dead, was something you can find in the Old Testament Scriptures. I can go to Isaiah chapter 53 and find that Jesus Christ died for our sins. You know, He was the Lamb of God who gave and shed His blood for the sins of men. So we can find that in the Old Testament Scriptures. I can go to Psalm 16 and find the prophecy of His resurrection. Those are all things down in the Old Testament Scriptures. And the Apostle Paul preached this. Now, this was kind of new preaching as far as, Peter didn't preach this on the day of Pentecost. Go and read the message in Acts chapter 2. Read the message in Acts chapter 3. Peter never preached that Christ died for your sins and rose again that you could have life. He never preached that. He preached that Jesus of Nazareth was proved by God to be both Lord and Christ. And he called upon Israel to repent and change their minds about what they believed about Him and receive Him as their Messiah and as their Lord. But they didn't understand about the cross and about what it would accomplish. They didn't understand that. Go and read Acts chapter 2 and 3. I challenge you to read through and find this gospel in those verses. It's not there. But Paul preached it, and Paul wrote about it. You see that, for instance, in Romans chapter 3. We see it described in quite good detail there about what the cross meant and how it was accomplished. Romans chapter 4, we see it all laid out there very clearly. So that finished work of Jesus Christ, which was according to the Scriptures, is the gospel which certainly saves men's souls when they believe it. But look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. There is another aspect to the gospel which was not according to the Scriptures, which was not something that you could find back in the Old Testament Scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is asking for prayer. He's asking for prayer from these Ephesian believers. And one of the things he asked for is in verse 19. Ephesians 6, 19. He says, "Pray for me." He says, "that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known," notice the words of it, "the mystery of the gospel." The mystery of the gospel. He says, "for which I am an ambassador in chains." I'm in prison. I'm in chains for this very message. He says, "and that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." There is an aspect of the gospel for which Paul was particularly called to be an ambassador of God. There is an aspect of the gospel which was kept hidden. This aspect of the gospel, this mystery of the gospel, is what is described in Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 6. Ephesians 3, 6. He says, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs," that means heirs together with the Jews, I believe, "that they should be of the same body," they would be a part of the same body, in a body together with the Jews, "and that they should be partakers of God's promise in Christ through the gospel," he says, "of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power." You see, there was an aspect of the gospel that was kept hidden and veiled, and it had to do with the formation of this church, the church, the body of Christ. That's not something that was according to the Scriptures. That's not something I can find in the Old Testament. That's not something Jesus taught while He was here upon this earth. That's not something that was preached in the early chapters of the book of Acts. It was not revealed until we come to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It was to him that this message was given. It's to him that this message was entrusted to make fully known. Now, when did he make it known? Well, you can read the early epistles of Paul. Epistles like Romans, 1st Corinthians, Galatians, the Thessalonian letters. And you can find references to the church in there. I think Romans chapter 12 is a reference to the church. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a reference to the church. You can find references even to the mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Even Romans chapter 16. But if all you had were those early books by Paul written during the Acts period, you would know very little about what we read in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 18. you would know very little and have no understanding, really, of the fact that God had broken down the middle wall between Jew and Gentile and brought them together as one new body of believers in Christ, the church, which is the body of Christ. That truth was not fully unveiled until later. Now, we do not find a full revelation of the mystery concerning the church, the body of Christ, until after, I believe, the complete close of the book of Acts. Not until God finishes his dealings with Israel. At the close of the book of Acts, God uses the Apostle Paul to pronounce blindness one last time upon Israel. Acts 28, verses 25 through 28. He describes that. And that nation is set aside. And their kingdom, that prophesied kingdom that was promised to them, that had been preached to them certainly in the early chapters of the book of Acts, and was certainly in view throughout the entire book of Acts, that kingdom is postponed. We're not living in the kingdom today. This is not the kingdom. We're living in a dispensation of God's grace. The kingdom is something that God will one day fulfill for His people Israel. God's a God who's true to His promises. He promised that kingdom to Israel, and they will receive it one day. But it's not today. That has been postponed. It's been set aside for a while. And it's not until the Apostle Paul wrote some letters from prison. So we refer to them typically as the prison epistles. He wrote the letters to the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then the letter to Philemon from his prison house there in Rome. And in those letters, we see this mystery that has been veiled until this point in time, unveiled, completely unveiled and made known. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 4. He says, by which when you read this letter that I have written, he says, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This mystery had to do with Jesus Christ and what God would do to build this body of Christ, the church. He says in verse 5, which in other ages this truth was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. That truth concerning the church was hidden from men in other ages and other generations. But it's now been revealed through the writings of the Apostle Paul, and in particular, those writings that he wrote after the close of the book of Acts. God chose the time. You know, beforehand, look at verse 9. He said, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden. Where? It says hidden in God. A lot of people say, well, the mystery is just truth that was hidden in Scripture, and nobody understood it. No, that's not what the Scriptures teach. This says it was hidden in God. It's described in verse 8 as the unsearchable riches of Christ. Untraceable, untrackable. You can't find it anywhere. It was hidden in God, but God chose the time to reveal it. Verse 5, it is now, Paul says, been revealed by the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 10. He says, to the intent that now, with Paul's unveilings of this truth in this letter, the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church, or through the church, even to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Something that was according to God's eternal purpose, the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was God's plan and purpose all along to build this church. The question is, when did He make it known? You see, that does matter. I can't find my marching orders in the Gospels and the teachings, the earthly teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't find my marching orders as a member of the church, the body of Christ, in the Old Testament, or in the early chapters of the book of Acts, or in the letters written by people like Peter and John, and the book of the Revelation, or the book to the letter to the Hebrews. I'm only going to find it in the letters to the person to whom this truth was given by God and revealed by God, and that's the writings of the Apostle Paul. Now, that doesn't mean I throw away the rest of my Bible. No, not at all. I need to read and understand the Old Testament Scriptures. I need to read and study about the life and the teachings of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and about His wonderful death on Calvary for my sins and His resurrection. I need to see what God was doing as the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and what He was doing as He preached and proclaimed that kingdom to Israel and how the power of the Spirit was at work there, and that same Spirit and that same power works in our lives today. I need to read and study all that. I need to understand the writings that Peter has and the book of the Revelation, even though I'm not going to go through any of those things that are described in that book. Those are all future prophesied dealings with Israel and God's judgment upon the earth at that time. But I do need to read and study, because what do we know? How much Scripture is given by inspiration of God? All. How much Scripture is profitable for my doctrine and reproof and correction and for instruction in righteousness? All of it. But I have to make it clear, the distinction. But where am I going to go to find, here is God's purpose for me today as a member of His church, the body of Christ? I'm going to have to go to the writings of the Apostle Paul. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 17. He came, and having come, he proclaimed or preached the good news of peace to you who are far off, to you Gentiles, and also to you who are near. To Jews and Gentiles, this is available now. This peace is available. Look at verse 18. What does it bring? What does it mean? What does this gospel of peace mean to both Jew and Gentile? Verse 18. For through Him, that's Christ, for through the Lord Jesus Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of God, to the Father. I love this verse of Scripture because we see in here the fact that we have a triune God, do we not? All three persons of the Godhead are involved in what it says here in this verse and what it means to us. This gospel or good news of peace, what it means to me as a Gentile, what it means to the Jews. He says it means access through the Lord Jesus Christ by one Spirit to the Father. Now, the key truth here is access. What does it mean? It means literally the idea of access is entrance into the presence of someone or something. Entrance into the presence of someone. With the entrance of sin into the world, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, access to God was barred. Adam and Eve no longer had access to God as they did before. They used to walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day and talk with Him and have open fellowship because they were not sinners. But when sin entered into the world, that access to God was broken, was barred. They were cast out of the garden. There was a flaming sword there and cherubim placed to guard the entrance, the way to the garden. And the only access they had to God came through the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there was no way that their sins would even be covered or atoned for. They had to have their sins atoned for before these sinners could have any kind of relationship with God. You see, Cain rejected that. He rejected this idea of needing to bring a blood sacrifice to have access to God. And what happened? It tells us in Scripture that he went out from the presence of the Lord. He walked away from God. He could have had a relationship with God, at least to some extent, but he walked away from God because he wouldn't come God's way. Well, after God separated Abram and this man that he used to father the nation of Israel, the Gentile nations, they had no access to God. That's what we read back here in verse 12. He says they were without God in the world. No access to God whatsoever. No relationship with Him at all. But even the Jews, when you look at God's dealings with the Jews, even they had limited access to God. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 9 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 9. These verses have special meaning to Hebrews, Hebrew believers, Jews. But there's a great deal of meaning for us as well in understanding the finished work of the cross. But notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 6. He's talking in Hebrews 9 about the earthly sanctuary of the tabernacle and the temple. And he says, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Now, that second part is the Holy of Holies, the place where God would actually dwell in the midst of His people. Nobody could just walk in there. The only person who could have access to that place where God dwelt was the high priest. And him only once a year, and him only as he brought blood and sprinkled to cover his sins and the sins of the people. Now, what did that mean? Look at verse 8. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while that first tabernacle was still standing. The way of access to God was not open. Not even to the Jews, God's chosen people. They did not have access into the presence of God. It simply wasn't available to them. Now, look at verse 11. But Christ came. When the Lord Jesus Christ came and finished that work of redemption, He came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. And He came not with the blood of bulls and of goats and calves, but with His own blood. And with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Look at verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. He didn't go into the tabernacle. He didn't go into the temple. He went into heaven itself. He says those things are just copies of the truth. He says Christ entered into heaven itself, now to appear where? In the presence of God for us. He is in the presence of God, but He appears there for us. Now, look at chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Go down with me to verse 19. What did it mean to these Jews Verse 19, he writes to these Hebrews and he says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil," a veil picturing his flesh, through his flesh. He says, "by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil," that is his flesh. "And having a high priest over the house of God," he tells these Jews, "let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Draw where? Draw near. You see, access to God was opened up for these Jews by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His work for them as high priest in heaven, appearing in the presence of God for them, applying His blood there for them in that place. That's the way opened up for the Jews to have access to the presence of God. But what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 is that's now available to Gentiles too. That's now available to us too. We now have access to God. We can now draw near too. We can have access into the very presence of God. Ephesians 2:11, "Those who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ to our Father." In Ephesians 2:18, we're brought into the very presence. We have access into the very presence of God. Now how? Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 4. It talks about the fact that God chose us in Christ even before the foundation of the world. This is God's plan and purpose for the church even before the foundation of the world. But He chose us that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Now, look at the little word, the little expression, "before Him." The word "before Him" means literally before His face or in His presence. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, whether you're Jew or Gentile, doesn't make any difference in God's eyes. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment you trust and believe in that finished work that He accomplished for you, He places you in His Son. And in His Son, God sees you as holy, and God sees you as without blame. And that's how you can stand before the face of God, because you stand in His Son. We have access. We have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Access to the Father. What a wonderful thing that God has provided. We don't find it really opened up and made known until we get to the writings of the Apostle Paul, in which he unveiled this truth of the mystery, that Jew and Gentile today are now equal in the fact that we have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to leave you with these thoughts. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you never understood that you're a sinner and that your sins separate you from God, just as Adam and Eve's sins separated them from God. Your sins separate you from God. He's a holy God. He cannot accept you in your sinful state. But He has provided a way through His Son, who died on the cross of Calvary and paid the penalty for your sins. He has provided the way for you to have access to God. I invite you this morning to enter into the presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Right this very moment. If you've never trusted in Christ, He died for your sins. He's opened the way. He's opened the only way. And Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It was just as valid today as it was then. He is the only way. He has opened up the way for all men to come to God through simple faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You may have been taught all your life that you've got to try to live a good life to please God. That you've got to attend church to please God. That you've got to do good works to please God. That something you've got to do in order to appease God or please God in some way so He'll accept you. You can't do anything. I can't do anything. The only one who could do the work and finish the work of redemption is Jesus Christ, and He's done that. And all God asks you to do, all God pleads with you to do, all God wants you to do this morning is simply believe in His Son. And believe in what He accomplished for you. And put your faith and trust in that to save you. And He will. And you will enter into the very presence of God through His Son. If you've never trusted, simply believe. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, can't we just rejoice in the fact that we have a relationship with the God of glory. The God who created us. The God who loved us so much He was willing to give His Son to die for us. To suffer and die for us. The one who has such a wonderful plan and purpose for our lives. A plan and purpose that's unveiled in the Scriptures. We would just seek it and search it and study it. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, there's no peace. in your heart, and there's no peace with God. That peace has been accomplished. Jesus Christ Himself is our peace. Put your faith in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this wonderful truth that You have unveiled and made known in Your own time and in Your own way. We thank You, Father, for what it means to us to realize that we now can have access to You. We can stand in Your presence. We can be a part of Your family. We can be a part of the church, which is the body of Christ. And it's all because of the finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, or Your blessed Son, Your beloved Son. We thank You, Father, that He was willing to die for us. We're thankful that He was willing to suffer the untold agony of the cross. And we're thankful for the victory which He won when He rose from the dead. Father, we just pray for each and every person who's here today. You know what their needs of their hearts are. You know, Father, whether they're in a relationship with You or not. You know whether they've trusted You or not. If there's one here today who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, never received this gift of eternal life, never had their life transformed by trusting in Christ, we pray that they'll do so before they leave this place today. They'll realize that they can simply believe and be saved. And for those of us, Father, who have trusted You, may we ever be mindful and be grateful for all that You have done for us and what You have made us in Christ. And we thank You, Father, that we can know it and understand it from the wonderful things You've revealed to us in Your Word. As we go from this place, Father, we pray that You'll work in our lives. We pray, Father, we use as a testimony for our Savior to all we come in contact with. They'll see the love and the grace of Christ in our lives, and we'll be able to share with them this wonderful message so that they, too, can come to know Christ as Savior. And we pray, Father, that You bring us back together as opportunities present, and we just leave these things in Your hands and thank You and praise You in Christ's name. Amen.